his living soul searches places that he don't want to go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I'll be with you for the next hour. And I think we got a great show lined up for you today. Before we go to our guest, Daniel O'Connor, just one quick announcement. And my good friend Kathleen McCarthy, the president here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, and my other good friend, Father McKay, will be doing a retreat, a healing retreat out at Malvern, March 11th to the 13th. Again, that's at the Malvern Retreat House. It'll be in the Family Life Center, so you get nice rooms, private bathrooms and all. It's going to be March 11th to March 13th, and you can register at malvernretreat.com. Or call the Retreat House at 610-644-0400. That's 610-644-0400. If you didn't get the number, you can and you have our number, you can get hold of Maureen if you need some more information. It should be an awesome weekend, Friday at 5 through Sunday at noon, with two of my best spiritual friends in the world, Kathleen McCarthy and Father McKay. Without any further ado, it's my pleasure to welcome back to the show Daniel O'Connor. We had Daniel here back in September, and he's an adjunct professor of philosophy and religion at a State University of New York Community College. He was originally a mechanical engineer and switched careers and obtained a master's degree in theology from a Catholic seminary in Connecticut. He's now a doctoral student working on a PhD in philosophy. He's the author of The Crown of Sanctity and another book, The Crown of History, and the founder of Divine Will Missionaries of Mercy. He also writes for his personal website at dsdoconnor.com. I'm sorry, dsdoconnor.com, where his books, talks, videos, and other works may be found. He lives in New York with his wife, Regina, and their four children, Joseph, David, Mary, and Louisa. Welcome back to the show, Daniel. It's great to have you with us.
Good to be back, Ken. It's an honor. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely.
Can't believe that was September. It feels like just yesterday.
Yeah, no, it was, well, it may have been the first week of October, but it was right before you were going to the Charismatic Conference at in
right.
Wildwood.
Yes, that was a blessing.
Yeah, and at that time, you were telling us that the new book was coming out, and it has come out. The new one
is
Thy Will Be Done. And I mentioned to you right before we came on, to prep for today's show, I went back and listened to the show back in the beginning of October. And you talk about the small book and the big book. And this one's like the medium book, I think.
This is the medium book.
Yeah. And it's absolutely awesome. I know you put a lot of effort into this, that it really is your life's work. And really combining what was in the, expanding on what was in the smaller book and including a bit from the larger book. Is enough to, if people aren't familiar yet with Louisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will, if you look at this book, you will be into it. And just real quick, when Daniel and I were, we only had a minute before we came on, and the way he is seeing this spread, and even myself, when the new book came out, Thy Will Be Done, I picked up a number of copies, and I happened to be driving down the street in my neighborhood and saw a friend of mine. She's out, she walks every day. And I had the books in my car, and I rolled down the window and, "Hey, Alice, I got a book here for you." And she's like, I'm exercising, I'm walking. I don't want to carry a book. Give it to me later. What's it about?" And I said, "Oh, it's about Louisa Picaretta and the Gift of the Divine Will." And she says, "Oh, well, you got to get a hold of Maureen Lomity. Maureen's got a group, and they're actually reading that Louisa's books every morning." And I was like, "So this is what the December time frame." And I heard about it. Put it off. I had sent Maureen a text message or an email, you know, saying I heard you at this group, and she wrote back and says, "Yeah, we meet from 6 a.m. to 7:30 a.m. Monday through Friday." And I was like, 6 o'clock in the morning for an hour and a half? There's no way. I'd have to get up at 4:45 to get ready to go to work and take care of the dogs and make sure everything's set before I get on this call. There's no way. And I put it off. And last Monday, Maureen sends me an email and says, "Ken, God keeps putting your name on my heart. I just wanted to reach out one more time and let you know. You know, we start at 6 o'clock. We pray for 15 minutes. Their prayers out of Louisa's works, and we pray for about 15 minutes, and then we start reading. We just started volume 2, and I just wanted to let you know." And I set my alarm the next morning for 5 a.m. I got up, got showered, got dressed, fed the dogs, got them out, let everything else in the house squared away. And I listened for an hour and a half, and I've been doing it every day. I couldn't do it this morning. I got a dog that was lame that needed some extra care, so I didn't get on this morning. But five of the last 6 days, or six of the last seven, and it's me, an older retired deacon. He's 86 years old and been studying Louisa for 20 years, and 15 or 16 women, and it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And, you know, if people are actually interested in that, they can get in touch with me off the air, and I can let them know how to get in touch. But the other thing I wanted to do right off the bat, and I mentioned this to Daniel, I just ordered another bulk order. And anybody that calls in today, I will send a free copy of this book. It's called Thy Will Be Done. And I think it's that life-changing, that it's the book for this time in sacred tradition, in our Catholic history, in all of salvation history. Louisa Picaretta and the Book of Heaven was made for this century. Jesus would visit her in the 20th century, but I think the 21st century at some point is when we're going to see this really come to fruition. And that's why I wanted to bring you back, Daniel. It's not something I normally do, have somebody back in just 4 months, but I think it's that important. That the word gets out there, and like you said to me, you know, the word is starting to spread, isn't it?
It sure is, yeah. And thank you so much for saying that. I am truly honored that you say that about this book. You're right. I have poured my heart and soul into this, and I know I've written a few books now, but I highly recommend that you, if you haven't seen any of my stuff, don't worry. Just start with this most recent one, Thy Will Be Done. Because I try, you know, we live in such confusing times, and I want, with this book, I just start from the absolute fundamental basics. And if you open up the Bible, you know, the Bible, obviously, we've got the Old Testament, the New Testament as its two primary parts, and we've got all sorts of scholars who have done an excellent job going through all the law and the prophets and the Torah and the wisdom literature, and they've pointed out, they've beautifully described how all of it has a single theme that gives the whole Old Testament structure and meaning. And that theme is Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament leads us to him, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we pray in the Mass, all the oracles of the prophets foretold him, if I recall that prayer correctly. That's in one of the Eucharistic prayers. And what about the New Testament? And what about the age of the church? I wager that we also have a single interpretive key. And of course, it's Jesus Christ, yes, but it gets even more specific. You know, people look at public revelation and Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming at the birth of the church at Pentecost, and then the age of public revelation concluding with the death of the Apostle John, as indeed it did. And then I think some Christians fall into supposing, okay, once that happened 2,000 years ago, we're just kind of sitting around waiting for the end of time. And absolutely not. It's the other way around. If anything, the salvation history that we read of in the Old Testament, that's the preparation for the age of the church. And just like the Old Testament had that single theme that gives meaning to it all, Jesus Christ, so too, the age of the church has, I wager, it's got all sorts, it's as full as you could imagine, but it's got a climax, it's got a single interpretive key that gives structure to the whole and meaning to the whole, and that key is the accomplishment of God's will on earth as in heaven in fulfillment of the Our Father prayer, the one and only prayer that Jesus Christ taught and commanded us to pray, which itself has a clear supreme petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus even says that to Louisa. I don't have the particular passage in front of me, but he tells her in so many words, all of these thousands of pages of Revelations, which, by the way, I strongly encourage you to read. Yes, certainly. I read them all, and I can't recommend them strongly enough. But Jesus says to Louisa that all of this is contained within 11 words. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is all expounding upon the central petition of the Our Father. So what I wanted to do with this book was go right back to the beginning, right into Scripture itself, where the Our Father is revealed in the Gospel of Matthew, and then just go step by step from there. First, diving into the Our Father itself, then looking at the whole New Testament and how that same theme, the fiat, the accomplishment of God's will on earth as in heaven, that's the primary theme of the whole New Testament. And then going on from there and seeing how it's also the primary theme of the fathers of the church. And then going on from there after that and seeing it's also the primary theme of the doctors of the church after the patristic era, you know, in the first millennium. And then we see this even deeper understanding of that bursting forth in 20th century mysticism with St. Faustina and Blessed Conchita, and then the crown of all these private revelations in Jesus's words to a servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. So that's the dynamic that I try to trace out, and there's so much more I wanted to say, but I promised myself I wouldn't make this book as long as my first one, because that's quite difficult to get through. So this medium book is a little more reasonable, and I did my best to trace out all of that within the few hundred pages that it contains.
No, and it is. It's really well done, and I know we want to go through parts of it, but the one paragraph that jumped out at me, and it's almost right in the middle of the book, when you're talking about Jesus' message to Louisa, and it says, truly, if you merely read this brief section that follows, both believing and heeding the call of Jesus contained within them, then your entire life can be quickly transformed, and the entire world can also be transformed far sooner than anyone could imagine. And, you know, in that St. Paul-like running sentence,
I write too many of those, don't I?
Yeah, but it's beautiful, and you have to put the whole thing in one sentence. I don't know how you break it up into two, but it sums up everything that we as Christians and Catholics are born for. We're born for our personal conversion and to convert the world. And like you say, and we talked about a couple of months ago, I always looked at this prayer and thought that, you know, that everybody would live God's will when we got to heaven, that it wasn't going to happen here. And the end of the world's not going to happen until it is happening here.
Right.
And the fact that we can actually do something about that through our own personal conversion and then by evangelizing people about how to accept and receive this gift of the divine will, that we can be an integral part of making this happen. And to me,
absolutely.
You know, and to me, that's awesome. You know, I always wanted to leave things to God, you know, and especially in my recovery background, you know, we turn things over, right? We give it to God. Here, God, you handle it. And God will handle it, but he wants our cooperation in it, too. He wants us to do our part. And this is I think right now in the 21st century, this is the way to do it.
Absolutely. This is the time. This is the time that all times have been leading us up towards. You know, the gospel itself certainly was the fullness of time, but now we're nearing the completion of the very mission contained in that fullness. I like to compare it to the dramatic structure of a novel. I know I went into this in my smaller book, Crown of History. I also talk about it a little bit in Thy Will Be Done, where Jesus's Paschal mysteries, his incarnation and his death, resurrection, ascension, that's the climax of the story. And yet, if you look at the traditional structure of a story, you've got the climax and then the falling action and then the denouement, which is where everything is finally fulfilled. And that's the time we're in now. And then, of course, there's the happily ever after, and that's heaven, the world without end. That's the ultimate object of our supernatural hope, of course. But our mission is to work towards that on earth. And God's going to win. He's going to win not only beyond history, but also within it. And Ken, I have to say, this is providential because we didn't talk about this at all before, before we're talking here. I happen to have the book open up in my computer screen in front of me, and I didn't even plan this out at all. I just opened up to a random page, and I'm staring right at the paragraph that you just read.
Page 172. Is that odd or is that God? Yeah, man. No, that's awesome. And it, you know, and I just want to, for people that may not have been with us when we first got started, so you don't have to come on the air and talk. Anybody that wants a copy of Thy Will Be Done, we're going to put Maureen to work here. If you call in and give Maureen your name and address, and as soon as Daniel gets the books to me, I will get one to you. Call in. And if you have a question for Daniel, certainly feel free to call in. We can bring you on with Daniel and ask a question, give a comment. Perhaps you've already heard about Louisa and have been doing this for a week or a month or a year or maybe most of your life. We would love to hear from you. The number's 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. If you need to call toll-free, you can do that at 888-343-2484. So in that you start to go through the structure of the book, Daniel, and it starts out with the Our Father itself. And like you said, we talked about this a bit back in October. For those that may be new to the show, on our website at inhissign.com, yeah, you can go out to the content, click on content, and then podcasts, and you'll be able to listen to that show in October as well, and all the shows here at In His Sign, but especially that one. So the Our Father itself is made up of seven petitions, and this one falls almost right in the middle, number three. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for those of us that have prayed this prayer thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions of times, you know, this is really what all this is about. And, you know, the only prayer that Jesus Christ gave us, and it's going to happen. And that's the thing that got me when I first learned about your books and started reading them. And when we talked in October, is it's actually going to happen. And the end of life on planet Earth isn't going to happen until that does. So, you know, let's bring it about. And that may be all we need to say about it. I don't know if you had anything else on part one on the Our Father, Daniel.
Well, yeah, I would emphasize that if you want to really get to the absolute core, the absolute cortex and apex, I can throw all sorts of other words out there, but the essence of the New Testament, where would you look except for the one and only prayer that Jesus taught? You know, Jesus said a number of things in the gospel, and every single word of it is extremely important, of course. But there's always hierarchy in everything God does. And there's nothing wrong with trying to look into that hierarchy to find out what is really supreme. And the Our Father itself, that is completely uncontroversial to point out how supreme that is. That's quite clear in Catholic teaching. I can you just look at the catechism on that, and it says it's the fundamental Christian prayer. It's the most perfect of prayers. That's quoting Thomas Aquinas also in the catechism, and that it is the quintessential prayer of the church. Again, that's in the catechism, and it's also from the church father, a church father. I think Tertullian, maybe. Tertullian was the one who said, actually, it's a summary of the whole gospel. So the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, it's a summary of everything.
It's all good. Every once in a while, old slick.
All right.
Yeah.
I'll assume I'm coming through loud and clear again, unless I hear otherwise from you.
Yep.
But So the Our Father, of course, it's got seven petitions. So all extremely important. Don't think for a moment that I'm at all devaluing any of the other petitions by looking into the structure of the Our Father itself. But why would we look especially to the accomplishment of God's will on earth as in heaven as supreme? Well, I dove into it, and I did a ton of reading and research on this for this book especially. And I found a lot of teachings from much smarter and holier people than myself that really emphasize this. And I found a quote from Father Romano Guardini, who was a really special priest and theologian from the 20th century. He wrote a book, Meditations Before Mass, which I love. But he said, the core of the Our Father is undoubtedly, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've quoted some other theologians in here. And Dr. Scott Hahn has some great teachings on the Our Father. Oh, I won't be able to go through them all here, of course. But suffice it to say that that's certainly the supreme petition. But I think my favorite quote about it is from the Church Father, St. John Chrysostom. He's often regarded as the greatest of the Eastern Fathers. And he said, he commenting on this petition of the Our Father, St. John Chrysostom wrote, Jesus did not at all say, thy will be done in me or in us, but everywhere on earth, so that error may be destroyed, truth implanted, and all wickedness cast out, and virtue return, and no difference in this respect be henceforth between heaven and earth. And that's also right in the Catechism. That's a father of the Church, one of the greatest fathers of the Church, in his commentary on the Our Father, saying that this is an insistence from the mouth of our Lord himself that there will be this incredible, this amazing fulfillment wherein the Our Father is accomplished, where all wickedness is cast out, all virtue returns. And in this respect, no difference be henceforth between heaven and earth, meaning insofar as God's will is done. Now, we'll never get to heaven until we get to heaven, of course, as the saying goes. We never have the beatific vision of seeing God face to face and all that that entails until we get to heaven. But God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wouldn't have given that as the supreme petition of the supreme prayer if that were impossible. Not only is it not impossible, it is a guarantee, because Jesus is the Son of God, and he prayed it, and he promised it, and he prophesied it. And he's now calling us to participate and cooperate in that fulfillment here in what I would very bluntly say are the most exciting times in the history of the world.
Yeah, and you know, you say that, and with all the craziness that's going on in the world and the world around us, possibly being on the brink of World War III and and what have you, and to think that we are in the pinnacle perhaps of salvation in history is actually exciting. You know, despite everything that's going on around us, to think that we who are alive today have an opportunity to play a role in this is exciting. And to you know, look around and spread the word and the renewed energy I know that it's given me and some of the other people that I've talked to about it is nothing short of awesome.
Yeah, it is. It's faith. It renews one's faith, this message. It renews one's life. And there's no dichotomy here between one's individual life and what the whole world is called to. Now, we don't answer, of course, individually for what's going on in the world, but we work towards the accomplishment of God's will in the world, even while realizing that on Judgment Day we stand alone and we only answer for how we ourselves responded. But that doesn't at all inhibit our zeal in striving towards the accomplishment of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And you noted we might be here standing on the cusp of World War III, so there's this irony. It seems like the world is worse than ever before, and yet here we are saying that the Our Father is going to be fulfilled. And that's exactly what all the prophecies have said. This isn't, and that's why this is not at all like liberation theology or progressive ascendancy, where we just build the kingdom of God on earth by our own efforts bit by bit. No, we pray for it, and we work for it through evangelization, through living in the divine will, through proclaiming the divine mercy. We understand that this will only come as a gift from God. We're not going to make this happen ourselves. In fact, quite the contrary, all of these human efforts that are mostly diabolical going on in the world today we're about to see them, we're about to reap what we've sown. By we, I mean the world in general, by our apostasy. Everything is going to collapse. But God's permissive will is operative here. He is up to something. He is in charge. No matter how bad it gets, we have to remember that. There is a plan in the works. And after the hard times that are about to come, it will be more glorious than you could have imagined.
Amen. We're approaching the bottom of the hour, so we'll take a break in a couple of minutes. But, you know, in part two, you have a section here. You mentioned the doctors of the church and part of sacred tradition. But right in the middle of this, you have a section called the Catalyst, Marian Consecration, and the role of the Blessed Mother in this. And again, in salvation history, it just seems to build on it, as you mentioned, from the Old Testament to the New Testament to sacred tradition. You know, you have Louis de Montfort that really was the beginning, I think, of Marian consecration. And since then, we've had others that have come along, like Maximilian Kolbe and others that had a deep devotion to the Blessed Mother. But the role of the Blessed Mother in this, Daniel.
Yes, that's key, because she is the single creature who lived most fully in the divine will. She, from the first moment of her Immaculate Conception, she lived perfectly, completely in the divine will. And she's holier than anybody else will ever be, other than her divine son, of course. So by living in the divine will, by consecrating ourselves to the Blessed Virgin, and I hope that everyone who hears this is willing to do that. And I know some people are hesitant. Shouldn't we only consecrate ourselves to God? And isn't this detracting from Jesus? Well, no, it's not, because Mary can only lead us to Jesus precisely because her will is perfectly united to the divine will. And that's exactly what Maximilian Kolbe said. He said, the whole reason we arrive at union with God through consecration of Mary is precisely because of the absolutely perfect, uninterrupted union of her will with the divine will. So we can't be led away from God by consecrating ourselves to the Blessed Virgin. So please do that. As you said, Louis de Montfort was really the father of Marian consecration. There was a little bit before him, but he really was the one who, I think it's accurate to regard him as a father of it. And he prophesied of the latter times, that there will be saints of the latter times who will exceed all of the saints of the previous times, let's see if I can remember the quote exactly, I think he said like a cedar of Lebanon towers above a small bush. And I've never been to Lebanon, so I don't know what their cedars are like, but I assume they're pretty tall. And he has this prophecy that he gives that there is this going to be this great new holiness that will come about in the end times, and it will come about through the mediation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's exactly living in the divine will. She wants to give us this sanctity. We'll never reach her, of course not, but she still wants to mediate to us the same type of sanctity that she enjoys. And that sanctity is this perfect union of wills, which we can call living in the divine will.
Amen. When we come back, I want to start off with the four people that were blessed to have that. And in the meantime, for those that are listening, if you'd like a copy of Daniel O'Connor's book, you can call in the number 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or call us toll-free at 888-343-2484. Give Maureen your name and address. And as soon as I get the books from Daniel, I will get a copy into your hands. We're going to take a short break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God again for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign that has allowed us to be on the radio for some 40 years now. We just ask that you continue to do what you can in order to allow us to bring you shows like today's. And again, today our guest is Daniel O'Connor. We've been talking about his latest book, Thy Will Be Done, and the story of really salvation history and Luisa Picaretta's role and her message, her messages contained within the Book of Heaven that play a significant role in it, especially right now in the 21st century. So, again, Daniel, thanks for being with us. The best place to get the book, one of your websites?
Yeah, you can head over to dsdoconnor.com. It might be easier to even just Google Daniel O'Connor blog. Hopefully that'll pop up. Or you can just search on Amazon for Thy Will Be Done, Daniel O'Connor. There's a few other books with the same name, but it should be pretty easy to see which one's my book here.
Very good. All right, before we went to the break, we were talking about our Blessed Mother and Marian consecration and the role it plays in bringing about God's will here on earth. And, you know, as you were talking about our Blessed Mother, that reminded me that there were four human beings that were actually born with the gift of the divine will. Of course, Adam and Eve, who were born with it and then quickly forfeited it. Our Blessed Mother, who retained it throughout her life. And of course, Jesus Christ in his humanity would have been obviously had the gift of this divine will. But the important thing, I believe, is that God wants it for each and every one of us. And because of the work that God did through Luisa and now those that have studied her writings, yourself included, to bring it to the rest of us so that we, too, can find a way to live that gift of the divine will.
Absolutely. So, yeah. It's precisely what we pray for in the Our Father, because remember, it's God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, doing God's will, that's very good, and that's necessary, and that's certainly the beginning of this. But there's even more to living in God's will than to merely doing it. Because think about, just meditate, feel free to speculate a little bit. Imagine, what do you think the life of heaven will consist in? Do you think it's going to be like your life has been thus far, where you have to just strive to try and figure out what God wants and then try to do it even though you don't really want to do it and fight against the passions all the time and all this struggle? And yes, that's good as the introduction to the loftiest levels of the spiritual life, but obviously that's not the life of heaven. In heaven, God's will is our will. It's his will in relation to our will. We aren't extinguished. There's nothing Buddhist or Hindu about this at all. Our will is always as active as it's ever been, in fact, more active. But by living in the divine will, we allow the divine will to become the very principle, the very animating force of our wills, just like, and this is the analogy Jesus uses to Louisa. I mean, he uses many analogies, but this is one of my favorites. Just like your soul is the animating principle of your body. So your body, it's not deprived of its independence, of its existence by being animated by your soul. Quite the contrary, the fact that your body is animated by your spiritual soul, it elevates your body to a whole new level of dignity. It's the same thing with the human will. By handing over our will, our self-will completely to God, we don't lose anything of what we already were. We become full, it's the opposite, we become fully alive. One way to put this, really, is that living in the divine will is man fully alive. It is the full actualization of the potencies that exist within our soul as created by God in his image and likeness, but which, by original sin, of course, as you noted, Adam and Eve forfeited. So, in the beginning, we have to acknowledge, and the fathers of the church certainly say this, that man fully had his holiness fully intact. The perfection of holiness had to exist as man was created by God. Otherwise, God would have made an evil, which we could never. God would never do. He would never deliberately create something evil. That would be a blasphemy against his goodness. So man had to be created with all of his due perfections fully in force. And the fathers say that the Holy Spirit was the very life principle of Adam's soul before the fall. And that's identical to saying that he had the gift of living in the divine will. So they went ahead and sinned. They failed God's simple test of love. All he had to do was not eat a fruit. And yet he couldn't even pass that. So the rest, of course, is history, 6,000 years of history. But 4,000 years later, God himself entered into the scene. He prepared the way with his Immaculate Virgin Mother, who was willed for all eternity. She is the Immaculate Conception, the perfect mirror of the Holy Spirit himself. She, of course, has the Holy Spirit as her divine spouse that she is the perfect reflection of. So through living in the divine will, we're called now to imitate her sanctity, and not just by trying to be like her, but by fully consecrating ourselves to her, handing over our wills to her so that she can hand them over to Jesus Christ.
Amen. I wanted to make sure we talk a bit about Louisa Picaretta and the life of this hopefully soon-to-be saint. And I know it's interesting, since last we chatted, I've been looking up other sources for information and, as far back as, 3 or 4 years ago, Father Robert Young was doing an introduction of the Divine Will. And, he's mentioned about the Louisa's writings and that we don't have a formal translation yet, and this is a number of years ago, we're still waiting to get it from the Vatican. And I don't know if in the work you've been doing, if you've heard anything additional recently about where they are in those translations and any idea when they might be released.
Well, when the Vatican says soon, it's kind of like Jesus saying soon in the gospel that he's coming soon. You have no idea what that means. So we hope and pray that will be literally soon, but I unfortunately don't have any inside knowledge on that. I hope it's very soon. But that's one of the reasons I wrote this book, with no direct quotes from the private revelations. It's just because not because there's anything wrong at all with reading the private revelations of Jesus to Louisa. There's not. In fact, I encourage you to do so. But there's always some Catholics who are extremely cautious and don't want anything but a fully approved church approved translation. So I wanted to make sure that no one has any excuse for not knowing about this. So Thy Will Be Done, I refer to the teachings a lot, but no direct quotes from the private revelations. So however cautious you choose to be, you're fine picking up this book and reading it from front to back.
Amen. And for those that do want to get into the volumes, there's a number of resources that are out there where you can download them in a PDF form. And they were actually published at one point. I know that there's one website out there where they actually have paperback copies of two of the volumes, I think, but they won't print anymore because of just that. People are waiting for the official translation to come from Rome. So
yeah, in the meantime, don't hesitate. Dive into whatever unofficial private translations you can find online. They're easy to find. You'll find them if you just look it up. And, you know, to dive into them and just realize they're not perfect translations. So what I always say is just make sure that the Catholic faith is your absolute foundation, that you would never in your wildest dreams violate a single teaching of the Catechism, as long as you're a fully Orthodox and catechized Catholic, and that's your filter for everything else, you're safe. You're perfectly fine.
Perfect. So Luisa Picaretta, born in 1865, I believe?
Yep, 1865, died in 1947.
Right, and she's born perfectly healthy, a shy girl. She wasn't apt to spend a lot of time with outside of the house. She had a sister that she was really, really close to, who eventually would not and never did marry and would take care of her. But Jesus starts to visit her as a late teenager.
Yeah, and I think it was age 12 where she had a really life-changing experience where she was asked to become a victim's soul. She had this vision of Jesus suffering horrendous persecutions from carrying this cross, and the crowd around him was just persecuting him, and he looked up at her and said, and asked her for help. And she, of course, said yes, but then that was the moment that she becomes a victim's soul. That's really what the world exists still thanks to, is these victim souls who take into themselves the sufferings that we have all merited by our sins.
And you know, in reading and starting to read the volumes, and you know, currently only in volume 2. Volume 1 was written after the fact, right? So she has great confessors, especially Saint Hannibal de Francia, that tell her after a while that she needs to start recording everything that Jesus tells her. But it's probably a little bit into it. So when she gets that directive and out of obedience starts to write, although unwillingly, as many mm-hmm. many of the saints that are told to start writing are, they don't want to have to go back, and they're not sure who's going to scrutinize it or what have you. But anyway, the first volume is really written after the fact, and she goes back and starts writing about how all this got started. But even in the second volume, you know, a couple of times she mentions, you know, that Jesus would show up with a crown of thorns, and how she would remove the crown and place it on her own head, and the things mm-hmm. that she would do in terms of trying to bring relief to Jesus, like you say, the victim soul, in trying to, one of the words I see a lot is compassionate, or to have compassion for our Lord in what he went through, and then the things that we continue to do on this planet despite all that he's done for us, and how she tries to bring him some relief, and at times really, you know, to hold back what some of the things that God may want to do, the chastisements and what have you. So when you read it, it's almost like, you know, why would anybody ever want to do this? Who would ever want to experience this kind of pain? But it's, at least for Luisa, and as you mentioned, there's been a number of victim souls over the centuries that have been willing to take on this pain. But to me, it, as somebody that's experienced some pain in my life, the grace to experience it has always come first. And I have to believe that with Luisa and these other victim souls, that, you know, Jesus Christ has given them the grace before he asks them to become those victim souls, so that they'll be able to handle, you know, whatever it is that he's going to give them.
Absolutely. In fact, that's so true that I can recall a number of passages from the volumes, don't have them verbatim memorized, but where Luisa expressed that her greatest sufferings were, and this is paradoxical, of course, but her greatest sufferings were precisely when Jesus didn't let her suffer to console him and to mitigate the chastisements, that she suffered more by not suffering than she did when she was actively serving as a victim soul. So, and it's obviously a different type of suffering, but that she truly wanted this. And you might think that that's weird, but you will also start to want to suffer for Jesus if you read about his life, and especially in the hours of the Passion, which is one of the texts revealed by Jesus to Luisa, where you read about all the sufferings that he went through for the salvation of souls throughout his 24 hours of the Passion. And you read that prayerfully in the divine will, and you will start to want to suffer for him. So there's nothing, this is not an imposition. This is not a something foisted upon us externally. Whatever you are called to, it will, as you said so rightfully, Ken, it will first well up from within you. And it will never feel like a burden. It will feel like you will desire it.
Yeah, and you mentioned the Hours of the Passion. And so that's has been published in a separate volume. As far as I know, you know, the copy I have has got a Nihil Obstad and the Imprimatur and what have you. That is available.
Yeah, in fact, the first 19, I think, if I recall correctly, of her 36 volumes have the Nihil Obstad and the Imprimatur. So if you're one of those Catholics who says, I'm not going to touch anything that's not approved, okay, you can read just the first 19 volumes and the Hours of the Passion and the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. They're all approved, and you'll get the essence of the message from those.
Yeah, and I did start looking at the Hours, and I believe, well, the copy I have, and I think all of them, will have the words of Louisa as she experienced them and what she saw, and it really is... It's moving, and then it's followed up with a reflection by St. Hannibal, who was one of her confessors. And
his reflections, boy, you read those, you will right away find all sorts of things in your life that you need to change, because I know I do.
Yeah.
But it's a great examination of conscience. The reflections from St. Hannibal, that he was so moved by the Hours of the Passion, rightfully so, that he was dead set on getting these out to the whole world. In fact, Jesus told Louisa that the chastisements in a whole city could be spared by one soul praying the Hours of the Passion in that city.
Yeah, and as far as I know, he says, you know, he tells Louisa that he has held back in some of the towns or cities that he was planning on bringing about a chastisement, and it really. You know, we talked about it a couple of months ago, but some of the things that Louisa would predict or prophesy, earthquakes and those types of things, they do happen. And I don't know that people necessarily looked at them as just forces of nature as opposed to chastisements. But the idea that she would know about it ahead of time, and in some cases, you know, many lives being lost as a result. So, you know.
Yeah, she and Jesus' words to Louisa predicted so many of these events that, in fact, happened shortly thereafter. And that's something that St. Hannibal himself picked up on. He said, look, there's all sorts of chastisements predicted in these volumes. All of them happen. And I, in fact, dedicate a section to that in the book, just to a few, not at anywhere near all of them, but just a few of the prophecies in Louisa's volumes that were indeed fulfilled. St. Hannibal said that. He died in... I think it was 1927, if I recall correctly. But he would have been even more convicted of the prophetic nature of Louisa's volumes if he lived longer, because they repeatedly prophesy World War II. I mean, you will not find a single text anywhere before World War II, in whether it's an academic speculation or a private revelation or anything in between. You won't find a single one that predicts World War II as repeatedly and clearly and specifically as Jesus does to Louisa. I mean, he describes World War II exactly before it happens. And that's just one of many things, many prophecies in Louisa's volumes that have since come to pass. And I won't go through them all now because obviously we don't have much time, but I just mention that now as a reminder to be absolutely certain in the primary prophecy of Louisa's volumes, which is precisely that the Our Father will be fulfilled, that the kingdom will come on earth. Not the beatific vision of heaven, of course not. We wait until heaven for that. But God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the centuries cannot end, as Jesus tells Louisa, until he reigns, until his will reigns on earth as in heaven. The beginning, the end, I should say, must resemble the beginning. Jesus tells Louisa that even simple justice demands that the end of a story resemble its beginning. History is the greatest story ever told. Therefore, the end of history will resemble the beginning of history. But not exactly. Jesus tells Louisa that it won't be exactly this era of peace, this reign of the divine will, won't be exactly a restoration of Eden. There will be differences, and we don't need to worry too much about all the details. But the paradigm exists there. His will reign, and the restoration of what was lost at the fall will be accomplished before the end of time.
Very good. Again, our guest today is Daniel O'Connor, and we're talking about Luisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will, and really based in his latest book called Thy Will Be Done. And as I've said a couple of times during the show today, if you would like a copy of the book, all you need to do is call us here at In His Sign. The number is 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906 or 888-343-2484. You'll get Maureen on the phone if you leave your name and address. I will get you a copy of the book for free as soon as I get them from Daniel. No pressure, Daniel. but anyway, so one of the things we've got about 5 or 6 minutes left, and we've been talking a little bit about Luisa. I don't want to rehash the whole thing because we did talk about it before, the idea that really she lived the balance of her life only receiving the Holy Eucharist, that even when she would eat food, as you said, it was like a hiccup. She would hiccup and everything would come back up the same way that it went down, the same aroma and everything. And she basically lived on the Eucharist for the rest of her life. That she would, when she would, they would find her in the morning, her body would be completely rigid and like lead to the point where they couldn't move her. And it was interesting that to me that she would only be able to move after a priest would come and make the sign of the cross on her hand. Often, the bishop would send a priest on a regular basis to offer mass there in her room. But the gifts that God, Jesus Christ provided her in order to deal with these things. And the one question I had with the rigidity, I'm assuming, I don't want to assume, but I was assuming that it was in that state that she would spend her time with Jesus, that he would take her to places, he would take her to Peru or to Purgatory and these various adventures, if you will, that she would go on with Jesus would be where she was in that rigid state.
Yeah, in her usual state coming into myself. She has all these phrases in her volumes that might seem strange at first, but they start to make perfect sense when you are acquainted with what was going on in her life. So she's got her usual state, and then she's got coming back into herself and being out of herself. And so, yeah, there's all sorts of these mystical experiences that happen while she's in this rigid state of absolute immobility. And she's conversing with Jesus sensibly. He's telling her, he's giving her these messages, which she writes down later, and then they're immediately reviewed by her spiritual director, who she can't even move until he blesses her. So in every way, it's really amazing just how under the domain of the Catholic Church these revelations are, more so than any revelation in the history of the Church. I mean, you won't find a single other mystic who couldn't even move every single day without being blessed by a priest coming into her room. And he'd then say Mass. This was a special dispensation given by the Pope himself to have Mass said every day in her little room there, because that was her greatest joy, to receive the Eucharist every day. And that she couldn't eat anything but the Eucharist. A few other mystics have had that also. But no other mystic has had this inability to so much as move a finger without being blessed by a priest. So this is... These experiences, these phenomena were allowed by God to give us just absolute confidence in these revelations. I think that's one of the reasons, to make them be so very from the Church that no Catholic should doubt them. He wants us to be certain in this, of this, and if we aren't certain, we will lack the conviction and the zeal that we need in order to pray as we must for the coming of the kingdom. Jesus tells Luisa that we have to await the coming of the kingdom, the reign of the divine will, the third fiat, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. There's all sorts of names for this. But we have to await this with as much certainty, just as much certainty, as the ancient Israelites themselves awaited the coming of the Redeemer. And that doesn't mean that Luisa's revelations are a new public revelation. They're not. But there's plenty of ways to be certain of something other than it being public revelation. Like, I'm certain that 2 plus 2 is 4, even though that's nowhere in public revelation. I'm certain of that. I'm also certain that the kingdom is going to come. I'm certain that the Father prayer is going to be fulfilled. I'm certain that his will reign on earth as in heaven, and that his kingdom will come, a Eucharistic reign, a reign that is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I'm certain of these things. I tell you that as a philosopher, my job is to know what certainty means and whether I have it and when I have it and how to know that I have it. I'm certain of this. And I'm begging everyone who hears this to also be certain, because only from that certainty, that conviction, will you be able to pray as you must the Our Father. Amen. This is going to renew that you've prayed the Our Father your whole life, but this is going to give it, this certainty of the coming of the kingdom is going to imbue your prayer of the Our Father with a whole new degree of zeal and love and joy. And that's, as I said in the beginning of this book, I'll be happy if the only thing you remember from this book is to pray the Our Father with more repetition and conviction and zeal as than ever before. That'll make me happy.
Very good. We didn't get to everything I wanted to get to, so I think we're going to have you back. I really wanted to get into the gift of the divine will and how we can receive it, but we only have about a minute or two left, so I'm just going to have you back one more time.
I think we'll have to do that.
Yeah. But one of the things that strikes me, and before I let you go, as I mentioned, there's a group of folks that I get together with now at 6 a.m. every morning for an hour and a half to read these volumes. And one of the prayers, and I just had it, and now I lost it, in the back of the book, it's actually in the appendixes, it's got one on forming a divine will cenacle. And this is how to get together with people to start praying together, reading the volumes, lifting each other up, praying for one another. But in here, and it's not there. It was somewhere else. The prayer where we ask God to take our will and replace it with his will. And
every day I'd encourage you to ask for the gift of living in the divine will every day. And there's brief prayers, and there's long prayers, and there's medium prayers. But since we only have, I think, seconds left, I'll just ask you to try to remember to say as much as you can. Jesus, I trust in you. Thy will be done. I give you my will. Please give me yours in return.
Amen.
And you have to mean that. You have to really give your will to him. But all right. Say that repeatedly, and that will help you to mean it more and more and more.
Thanks, Daniel. We're over time. I want to thank everybody for listening, and I'll be back with you again next Wednesday. Take care, and God bless.
God bless you.